it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago.
Hello. It's time once again to listen to another episode in the story of my conversion. I feel that I should say something special about this week's study, but, well, I can't quite decide what. So I guess I'll let the study speak for itself. Anyway, the evening began with a song by Del Delker and the King's Heralds as recorded on one of Nettie's endless stock of records.
I'm but a stranger here.
Shall we pray? Merciful and loving Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us to believe. Increase our faith. Shower us with wisdom from on high, that we might always do thy blessed will. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.
Amen.
To open tonight's discussion, I'd like to review a bit by stating, in a very few words, how the plan of salvation works. First, as transgressors of the law, we are sinners, and as sinners, we are sentenced to die. However, Jesus died in our stead. His death satisfied the sentence of death against us, and we accept of that substitute by faith, a faith that proves itself by works, by obeying the will of him who died in our stead. God supplies the grace. We exercise the faith to partake of that grace.
You know what I did this week, Uncle Joseph?
No, Carl. What did you do?
Nettie and I went to a minister who was supposed to be an authority on the Bible. We asked him if salvation was through works or grace. He was very emphatic about salvation being through grace.
Well, that's the Bible truth, Carl. So how could anyone successfully claim otherwise?
They can't convince me otherwise, now that I know the Bible truth.
You keep right on studying the Bible, Carl. The more you study under inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more secure you'll be in the knowledge and truth of God's holy word.
I'll tell you one thing, Uncle Julius. The few weeks that we have been studying together has made a great difference in our home life.
It surely has. We're happier,
more contented, and believe it or not, more in love with each other than ever before.
Yes.
I believe it, Carl. Happiness is one of the priceless gems in God's treasure house. Psalms 146:5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." Again in Proverbs 16:20, we're told, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." John 13:17 gives yet another reason why you and Nettie are happy. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Those texts fit us to a T, Uncle Julius. We've asked God to be our help, and day by day we put our trust more completely in him.
And we're going to do the things that we learn from the Bible that God wants us to do.
That includes paying tithe, too, and giving him 1/7 of our time. And also, with his help, we're determined to prove our love and faith by keeping his commandments.
No wonder you're happy. God has opened wide the windows of heaven and will continue to pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive at all.
It's wonderful, Uncle Julius. More wonderful than anything I ever dreamed of.
We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior, Nettie. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes, Uncle Julius. Jesus is wonderful, and I want to be a true co-worker and partner with him.
Our study tonight is along that very thread of thought, Carl. I call this study the Tables of Stone. We've already seen why we should obey God's royal law of liberty. Now we're going to study the Ten Commandments of that law.
Carl and I read them together this past week, Uncle Julius.
That's good, Nettie. I'm sure that God's angels were present and carried the good news back to heaven, and there was great rejoicing and singing in the courts of heaven.
You said something about tables of stone, Uncle Julius. Was it the Ten Commandments that were originally written by Moses on tables of stone?
Yes and no, Carl. Nettie, please read Exodus 24:12.
"And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written."
The Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone, Carl, but written by God, not Moses.
You mean that God actually wrote them?
Exodus 31:18 will even tell you how God wrote on tables of stone.
"And he gave unto Moses 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God."
Written by the finger of God.
Oh, no wonder they're called the royal law. That's exactly what they are, all right. God wrote them himself with his own finger.
Let's now study the actual law, the Ten Commandments. To start with, the Ten Commandments are divided into 2 great parts. Read about it, Nettie, in Matthew 22:37-40. Will you please?
"Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
The entire 10 commandments hang on these 2 great principles, love for God and love for our fellow men. Let's turn now to the commandments themselves and see if they fall naturally into those 2 groupings. Carl, you read the first commandment, Nettie the second, and I'll read the third. They're found in Exodus 20, starting with the 3rd verse.
"Thou shalt have no other gods before me."
We can safely say that that commandment is covered in the great commandment to love God.
"Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments."
That commandment, like the first one, surely falls into the love God grouping. Now for the 3rd commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain."
That certainly comes under the same grouping as the first 2.
All right, Carl. You start again, and we'll each read another commandment.
"Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
How about it, Uncle Julius? Which group does it come under?
Well, I think it's the same as the first three.
That's correct. If we obey the commandment to love God, we will observe those first four commandments. Now, Nettie, the fifth commandment.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Now that one covers our duty to man, if we properly love them.
You'd say then that the fifth commandment is included in the general commandment to love our neighbors ourselves?
I would.
Me too.
And you're right. Here's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill.
That's another one we will keep if we love our fellow men.
All right, Carl, the seventh commandment, and right on through the ten.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
It is now perfectly obvious that the first four commandments of the royal law are covered in Jesus' commandment to love God. The last six are covered by the commandment to love our neighbors ourselves.
I never heard of dividing the Ten Commandments like that. But I can see that they certainly can be divided into two great principles of love.
Jesus himself made the division, so it must be all right.
Yeah.
He certainly is the best authority there is.
And now let's consider each of the last six commandments and see if we really understand them. For we must understand them, you know, if we are to properly keep them. Nettie, will you please read the fifth commandment?
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
I'll tell you one thing. That's certainly one commandment that many of the younger folks, especially teenagers, don't keep.
Yes.
And not only the younger ones, Carl, but the older ones, too, are guilty of breaking that commandment. I don't want you to actually answer me, but think this one over. How long has it been since you wrote to your parents?
I get what you mean, Uncle Julius. We older ones do neglect our parents.
Yes.
And that's dishonoring them.
Did you notice the promise contained within the commandment? If we honor our father and mother, we will live a longer life.
Yes, sir. It does promise that, doesn't it?
I never even noticed that before.
We're going to try to read at least one text, sometimes more, in connection with each of the Ten Commandments. The text in connection with this fifth commandment is Ephesians 6:2.
I'll read it, Uncle Julius. Ephesians 6:2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
That's just what you said, Uncle Julius.
Yes.
With that promise in there, I can see that it'll really pay to keep that commandment.
As it will all of them, Carl. Anyway, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill.
Oh, I'm sure we all understand what thou shalt not kill means.
Well, we'll see, Carl.
Don't you think we understand it?
Well, I merely said we'd see if we do. I'll read 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
What? If I hate a man, I'm a murderer?
That's what the Bible says, Carl.
Oh, I guess I didn't understand the full meaning of thou shalt not kill, all right?
Oh, me either.
I am beginning to understand, though, that your statement that every phase of life is covered in God's book is certainly true.
Yes, Uncle Julius.
You see, thou shalt not kill is a part of the broader commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we truly love our neighbor, we cannot, simply cannot hate him.
I get it now, why to hate actually breaks the commandment, thou shalt not kill. To hate breaks the love thy neighbor commandment. And that, in turn, breaks the thou shalt not kill commandment.
True, Carl. And with that, we're ready to go on to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Do you think we understand that commandment, Uncle Julius?
Again, Carl, let's see if we do. The Bible will tell us in Matthew 5:28.
Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
And now for the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal.
I surely believe that there are more ways to steal than to break into a bank or hold someone up at the point of a gun.
It's possible, you know, to even steal a person's reputation. And that is also covered in the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Carl, please read Proverbs 21:23.
Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. That is about the most truthful and wise thing I ever heard.
Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, you know, Carl.
In my opinion, there's nothing quite so bad as a lying, gossiping tongue.
I know that women are supposed to be gossipers. Maybe they are. Maybe I have been in the past, but, well, I'm not going to be from now on.
I'll join you in that determination, Nettie.
And now for the tenth commandment, Nettie. Please read it. Exodus 20:17.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
I think we pretty well understand what covetousness and jealousy are and the trouble they cause.
I think covetousness is today's paramount sin, that and jealousy.
In any event, it behooves us to stay away from them. If a neighbor has more than we have and we love him as we should, we'll be glad he has more than we do.
But that's sometimes hard to do, Uncle Julius.
Yes, Nettie, it is, unless we love our neighbor.
It seems that love is the key to the success of properly keeping those last six commandments.
Love is the key to all things good. God is love. And that brings us to the first great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, as embodied in the first four of the Ten Commandment law. Before we consider each of these commandments, however, let's rest a while and relax while we listen to one of Nettie's records. Do you have one picked out and ready, Nettie?
Yes, Uncle Julius. It's called It's in My Heart by Del Delker.
That's a good one. Appropriate, too. Let's hear it.
Though some may sing to pass the weary night along, in my heart, how can I help but sing and shine? It's in my heart, it's in my heart. I may not know the skillful use of tongue or pen to prove my love to unbelieving men. But this I know, he's coming back again. It's in my heart, it's in my heart. It's in my heart, this melody of love divine. It's in my heart, since I am his and he is mine. It's in my heart, how can I help but sing and shine? It's in my heart.
So far in tonight's study, we've discovered that Jesus summarized the royal law of liberty in two general commandments. Thou shalt love God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we love our neighbor, we will keep the last six of the royal laws of liberty. If we love God, we will obey the first four of those Ten Commandments. The proper way to love God is found in John 14:15. Nettie, please.
If ye love me, keep my commandments.
So, whichever way we turn, we cannot escape the fact that God wants us to keep his commandments. Jesus asks us to love God and man, and that love, as we just read in John 14:15, demands that we keep the commandments.
How anyone can possibly think that the commandments are done away with is beyond me.
Most people believe what they want to believe, I found.
Yes, that's surely true.
And now the first of the four commandments covered by the great commandment to love God is thou shalt have no other gods before me.
I'm tempted to say that surely no one who even pretends to be a Christian would think to have any other god except the God of heaven. But from past experience, I hesitate to say anything because so far the Bible has proved me wrong. It looks like I can't trust my own reasoning.
Well, Carl, you're not alone in that. Even Paul told the people not to take his word for things.
He did?
Paul did that, Uncle Julius?
He did.
Well,
he'd been preaching to the people in Berea and Thessalonica. The people in Thessalonica had taken Paul's word for everything, while the people in Berea listened to Paul all right, but then they went home and looked in the scriptures to see if Paul had told them the truth. Now let's read what Paul thought of that. It's in Acts 17:11.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily, whether those things were so.
So you see, Paul liked the idea of the people searching the scriptures to see if what they had been told was the truth. So let us do the same thing. Let's read Romans 6:16 and see if our reasoning about having other gods before us is correct.
I'll read it, Uncle Julius. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
According to that, if I think more of feeding my stomach than I do of loving and feeding my neighbor, then my stomach is a god. If I yield to the demands of my stomach, then I become a servant of my stomach rather than a servant to him who wants me to love my neighbor.
Then anything that takes our love and devotion and allegiance away from God is really, well, another god and violates the first commandment.
Right, Nettie.
You know, there's more to keeping the commandments than I thought.
Yes.
Likewise, the rewards are far greater than we think.
Oh, I'm not doubting for a moment that we can keep the commandments, or that we should. I'm sure they can be kept if we really want to.
Romans 12:21 tells the very best way to overcome the tendency to do evil things, Kyle. You read it, please.
Romans 12:21.
Mm-hmm.
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
In other words, if I'm tempted to make a god of my appetite, all I need to do is start doing good, and that itself will overcome the desire to make a god out of my stomach.
That's very simple.
And workable.
And now for the second commandment. Nettie, please read it. Exodus 20:4-6.
Exodus 20:4-6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Uncle Julius, I don't think we need to worry much about that commandment. Surely there aren't many people in this day and age that make graven images and bow down to them and worship them.
Well, I think there are a lot of people who do, Carl, especially in other countries. At least I've heard a lot about the many shrines in Japan and in China and even in India.
I'm sure that you both have seen a certain shrine within 20 miles of here, and we live in the very heart of the good old USA. Many people stop there, bow down, and worship at that shrine.
But that's different, isn't it, Uncle Julius? I mean, well, that shrine, and many like it, is a likeness of Jesus. And when the people bow down and worship such images, why, they're really worshiping God through the medium of the images.
Well, Nettie, what would you say if Carl talked to a picture of you and kissed that picture instead of you directly?
Well, I'd say he's crazy, or doesn't love me, or maybe both.
That kind of love wouldn't satisfy you at all, would it?
Of course not.
And so it is with God. He wants us to worship him, not an image of him. The commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. And that definitely includes him who is in heaven. He doesn't want us to worship anything or anybody but himself directly.
Then the people who worship at those shrines are doing wrong, even though the shrines represent God or someone of the family of God?
Don't you think so?
Well, it looks like it, all right. It looks like they're disobeying the second commandment.
Which, in turn, is disobeying the great commandment given by Jesus to love the Lord our God. And now for the third commandment, Carl. It's your turn to read Exodus 20:7.
Exodus 20:7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
If there's anything that disgusts me more than to hear someone swear, I don't know what it is.
I agree with you, Nettie. Swearing is a useless, abominable habit.
Swearing isn't the only way God's name can be taken in vain.
Uh-oh. We should have known that, Nettie.
Yes, there surely is more to these commandments than appears on the surface.
Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we say we are Christians but aren't, if we say we follow Christ but don't, we are liars, which is an abomination to God and a direct breaking of the third commandment. To claim something in his name that is not true is also taking his name in vain."
It becomes clear and clear every minute that the Ten Commandments do actually cover every walk of life.
Consequently, if we obey the commandments, our lives will reflect the nature of God. We will have the true religion that contains no spot or blemish of the world, as written about in James 1:27.
I'll read it. James 1:27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world."
And now for the fourth and last commandment of the ten. Nettie, please read it.
"Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it."
We've already discussed this commandment. I mean, we've discussed giving God as our partner 1/7 of our time. And Nettie and I have decided to do just that.
That's right.
To refrain from doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath and to do only things for God and others, not for ourselves.
It's completely changed our Sunday plans and habits, but, well, we're willing to do it, Uncle Julius. In fact, we want to do it because that's what God, our partner, wants us to do.
A fine motive, Nettie. The very best. In fact, it's the only true and right motive. Nevertheless, do you mind if we read some text on this commandment like we have the others?
Of course not. We want the truth.
The whole truth.
Very well, then. We'll start out by reading Genesis 2, verse 3. Nettie, you read that, will you, please?
All right, Uncle Julius. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made."
According to that, God did something to the seventh day that he didn't do to any of the other six in the weekly cycle of seven. He blessed and sanctified that seventh day.
He also hallowed it, Uncle Julius. I read that right in the commandment itself.
You certainly did, Nettie. Therefore, God did three things to the Sabbath day. He blessed, sanctified, and hallowed it. If you look those three words up in the dictionary, you will find that God made the seventh day holy, he set it apart, dedicated it to the service or worship of God, purified it, and made it sacred.
Well, Uncle Julius, I don't think we can quarrel on that score. We have decided, Nettie and I, to keep Sunday holy. We feel that God will help us and bless us.
And I'm sure he will. But, Carl, what would you say to a nice old lady who said that she keeps all 7 days of the week holy?
I'd say good for her. That's more than most of us do.
I think she's certainly trying to live a real Christian life.
But can she keep all 7 days holy?
Well, I don't see why not, Uncle Julius, with God's help.
Well, I don't think she can, for the simple reason that God made only the seventh day holy. How can she or anyone else possibly keep the other six holy?
Yeah, I see what you mean. You've got something there, Uncle Julius. Sunday is the only holy day.
Is it?
You just said yourself that it is.
Did I? Read the fourth commandment again, Nettie.
"Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God."
The seventh day? Are you trying to say that Saturday is the Sabbath?
Which day of the week does the Bible say is the Sabbath?
Well, the seventh.
And which day of the week is Sunday?
Well, if...
Look on the calendar.
Well, the first day.
And which day is the seventh?
Saturday.
And again, which day of the week is the Bible Sabbath?
Well, the seventh, but surely that doesn't mean Saturday.
I think it does, Carl.
Oh, but it can, Uncle Julius. Well, I believe the Bible all right, and if the Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath, I believe it is. But there must be a mistake somewhere along the line, in our present calendar, or somewhere.
No, Carl, there isn't a mistake in the calendar.
There's a mistake somewhere. No one keeps Saturday. Certainly God doesn't expect us to, either.
I only know what the Bible teaches, Carl, and it can be proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the day kept by Jesus himself, when he was here on earth is the present Saturday.
Well, so far you've proved everything all right, but this is one thing you can't prove. I know you can't.
Not only can it be proved, Carl, but it can be proved by you that Saturday is the Bible Sabbath.
Oh, not by me, you can't prove it.
I think I can, Carl, and that's just what I'm going to try to do, too, next week.
Well, I'm glad you warned me. I'm going to prepare myself so you can't prove it.
That's exactly what I want you to do. Read everything on the subject that you can find. Talk to anyone you wish. Still, next week we will prove by the Bible and by unimpeachable authority, including yourself, that the present Saturday is the Bible Sabbath, the very day that God sanctified, blessed, and made holy.
I'm warning you, Uncle Julius. I'm going to try to keep you from proving any such thing, and I don't believe you can.
Promise me one thing, Carl.
What?
That between now and next Tuesday, you will study and get together all the ammunition you can against Saturday being the Bible Sabbath.
Don't worry, I will. I'll go to the library. I'll talk to every minister in town if necessary. I'll collect all the evidence there is, and I'm sure there's lots of it, else so many people wouldn't be keeping Sunday.
Good. On that condition, then, I'm looking forward to next week.
Right after Uncle Julius and Aunt Martha left, I got immediately busy. It was fun getting together the evidence that pointed to Sunday as the Sabbath. I did it with a will, too. Nettie and I sincerely wanted to keep God's Sabbath, but we did not want to keep Saturday. That would be a great inconvenience, and people would laugh at us, too. So you can be sure that during that week, I left no stone unturned to discover the truth. I found abundant evidence. Consequently, it was with complete confidence and a broad smile that I welcomed Uncle Julius back the next Tuesday. I felt somewhat sorry for him, too. He seemed so sure that Saturday is the Sabbath that I rather hated to punch a hole in his balloon. On the other hand, it was my duty to straighten him out on the matter. It's odd how right a man can be in everything but one point, and so wrong on that one point. Oh, well, such is life. Anyway, don't miss the next episode in this story. You'll be surprised how thoroughly I had prepared my rebuttal of Uncle Julius' belief that Saturday is the Sabbath. I'll see you, I hope, again next week. Be sure to be here. Good night.
Blessed book, precious book. On thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to that bright home.